The first reading is taken from Acts 5, verses 27 to 32. Having brought these apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "You must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, and it's page 1089 in the Bibles. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, and yet have believed." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everybody. As we sit, let's pray. Father God, lead me into a faith that believes before it sees. Accompany me as I travel on an uncertain path in the light of your certain promises and in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In verse 19 of the gospel reading, we heard that on the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus has risen, and there have already been several appearances that first Easter Sunday. We know from Luke's Gospel that Jesus appeared to Mary, who remains weeping after John and Peter have left the empty tomb. That Jesus appears to two friends traveling wearily on their way to Emmaus, only to hurry back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 now Judas is no longer with them, what has happened? They stumble into a gathering where the disciples are excitedly sharing, debating, and arguing about Mary's story and another, that the Lord has appeared to Simon. Then Jesus appears among them, the fourth recorded appearance that day. We're now in John's Gospel. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Here we notice two things. Firstly, that Jesus came through a locked door. He now has, post-resurrection, what is called a glorified body, which helps to explain how the manner and number of his appearances that same day were possible. Secondly, we notice the effect of Jesus' appearance on the disciples. Previously, they were fearful, doubtful, and divided. Now they're joyful, excited, ecstatic. This is one of the evidences of the resurrection, covered so well in Frank Morrison's classic book, Who Moved the Stone? Why would a fearful group of Galileans hiding behind locked doors suddenly become courageous enough to tell strangers in Jerusalem that Jesus was alive, risking persecution, ridicule, and death if their story wasn't true? But now Jesus makes clear the real purpose of his visit and indeed his mission on earth. In verses 21 to 23, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And here we notice two more things. By God's authority, Jesus passes on the gift of spreading the gospel. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus now sends his disciples. His breathing seems to be a symbolic imparting of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of what happens at Pentecost. A breathing linked here to the church's commission to forgive sins through preaching the gospel. Secondly, Jesus gives the disciples a spirit-powered and spirit-guided mission to preach the good news about Jesus, that hearers' sins might be forgiven. Not so much the power to forgive sins, but the privilege of telling the story that others might believe. Jesus makes quite clear the purpose of his mission, his death and resurrection, for people's sins to be forgiven. The church has an important duty to go out and tell the story and introduce others to the Jesus who can forgive them. But one of the 11 disciples wasn't there. We don't know what Thomas was doing, whether there was a family issue, perhaps with his twin brother, Didymus means twin in Greek, Thomas in Aramaic, or whether he was already enacting Plan B after the disastrous events of which led to Good Friday when all the disciples fled. So when the other disciples tell their story, he gives a very blunt response in verse 25. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples are in the same place, but this time Thomas is with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." So what do we know about doubting Thomas? Firstly, Thomas's character. His character comes through as the one disciple who was prepared to say what the other disciples were probably thinking, such as when Jesus announces that Lazarus is dead and is going to see him, when Thomas says, let us go also, that we may die with him, in John 11. Or in answer to Jesus saying to the disciples that they know the way to the place where he is going, Thomas replies bluntly, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? In John 12, to which we have that famous reply from Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Secondly, Thomas's doubts. What do we make of those? He didn't get lost in his doubts, but was not prepared to take everything at face value. This was his way of responding by faith. We're all different. Countless followers of Jesus have struggled with doubts. We're not to be afraid of doubts, but to speak them out, challenge them directly, and address them. Better to doubt out loud than to disbelieve in silence. Doubt can sharpen the mind, but we are not meant to stay there. Although Jesus deals with Thomas gently, he also deals with him firmly. His doubts are met and dealt with, but they're never described as virtues. What would have become of Thomas if he had not believed? Thirdly, what of Thomas's faith? He's the first person in John's Gospel to look at Jesus of Nazareth and call him God. What sort of person is Thomas dealing with, this Jesus? It's the same Jesus, with nail marks in his hands and a wound in his side. No ghost, no imposter, no impersonator. It's him, the Jesus Thomas knew, but the one he now realizes he doesn't really know. A Jesus who belongs to this world and another one, where heaven and earth meet. Someone who is in our world, but not of it. The one who created it. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we read, In the beginning was the Word. That Word who was God has now made the invisible God visible and brought us light and life. The Creator of the world himself comes to heal and restore the world, which after Christ's resurrection is now on its way to becoming a new creation. This is what the Gospel writer has been working up to all along. We go from Galilee to Jerusalem, where moments of suffering and glory meet in the cross. Now, just a week later, at Easter, after Easter, Thomas, that muddled yet dogged disciple, is confronted by a Jesus who's just walked through a locked door, as he did the previous week with the others. So Thomas's story is recorded for a very good reason. It illuminates the purpose of the gospel. Thomas wanted evidence that the risen Christ was the same Jesus he had always known. So this happens in the same place, behind locked doors. Jesus again repeats the same words, peace be with you, and repeats Thomas's words back to him, suggesting he really does feel and touch him. Go on then, Thomas. Though there's no suggestion that Thomas actually did this, only in the painting by Caravaggio. Jesus' words, it seems, were enough. Thomas realized that Jesus was divine. So what is Thomas's legacy? As believers, we can learn three things from this encounter. Firstly, that Jesus' body wasn't just physically resurrected like Lazarus, that brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus raised at Bethany. Jesus was no longer subject to the same laws of nature, so he could appear in a locked room. Yet he was not merely a ghost or apparition, as he could clearly eat and be touched. His resurrection was real and physical, not mystical. He was not a disembodied spirit like something out of Harry Potter. Secondly, Jesus wasn't hard on Thomas for his doubts or skepticism, because Thomas was still a loyal follower of Jesus. Some people need to doubt before they believe. If doubts lead to questions and questions lead to answers that are accepted, doubt's done a good work. But if doubts become stubbornness that hardens into unbelief, this will destroy faith. So when you doubt, don't stop there. Let doubt deepen your faith as you continue to search for answers. We can have doubts without living life skeptically. And thirdly, Jesus' rebuke of Thomas is less a rebuke than an encouragement to those of us who follow. We are all blessed when, without having seen the risen Jesus for ourselves, we nevertheless believe in him. Have you ever wished that you could actually see Jesus, touch him, and hear his words? Are there times when you'd like to get his advice? Thomas wanted Jesus' physical presence, but God had a better plan for the future that was about to unfold. Not to limit himself to a physical body, but to be present in the form of the Holy Spirit, something Jesus has already spoken about, repeats here, and becomes a reality at Pentecost. So in Thomas's story, we see the story of a new creation unfolding. Notice that in both halves of this reading in John, both events occur on the first day of the week. That is, not the Sabbath, but Easter Sunday, and then the Sunday after that. Sunday becomes the special day set apart from the week. But we're also taken right back to that moment of creation itself, when God breathed his breath into human nostrils and we became alive with God's life. Now, the restoring life of God is breathed out through Jesus, making new people of the disciples, and through them offering new life to the world. As we know from the news over several months, there's a world of difference between something being achieved or agreed and something being implemented. The composer may write the music, but the performers must play it so an audience can hear it and appreciate it. Jesus has accomplished the defeat of death and begun the work of new creation. But now it's for the disciples to implement it through their mission to the world. That is, the church's mission to the world. In order to do so, they need the Holy Spirit. That is, God's breath to enable them to do the job they otherwise would not have dreamed of doing on their own. This is the very mission that the disciples stand up for when arrested by the Jewish rulers and authorities that we read about in the Acts reading this morning. As Tom Wright says, the long story of God and Israel has reached its climax in Jesus. Now the salvation he has brought to Israel is to come from the Jewish world out to the wider world of the Gentiles, and the disciples are to start the process of taking it there. In verses 30 and 31 of our reading in John, we read, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Many people were around at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, yet only a few believed. Some people think today that they would believe if they saw a miracle. Yet many people saw Jesus' miracles, but didn't believe he was the Son of God. They even ascribed his works to the devil. Jesus says, we are blessed if we can believe without seeing. We have the testimony of the original witnesses whose words are recorded in the scripture. It's not so much did it happen, but are the witnesses credible? The disciples, including Thomas, went on to turn the world upside down. They were not half-hearted. Most of them died for being followers of Jesus. They had, after all, seen him rise from the dead. Would the physical appearance of Jesus make any difference now in our cynical, unbelieving world? John's Gospel records only a few events of his life on earth. To understand the mission of Jesus more fully, we need to read the Gospels that tell us everything that we need to know to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to whom we receive eternal life. Jesus has done his work. It's for us to believe it and to pass that message on to others. For the disciples were looking for a Messiah in Jesus and found out that, in fact, he was the Son of God. We, like them, like Thomas, believe in Jesus and through faith have life in his name. In him was life, and that life was the light of all.